Yeah. Before we continue, are there any thoughts or questions, any from discussions? So hopefully you weren't talking about this. You were talking about other things, hopefully in your lunchtime. But anything that I can clarify before we carry on? We're going to look at the application of all this. But are we good? Mm-hmm. Right. And again, feel free at any point to interrupt, and I'll be asking at times just to make sure you're on board with everything. So we are, as I say, going to look at applications of this now, and we're going to change the language a little bit from Ignatius has been using good spirit, bad spirit, and by bad meaning useless or useful. Useful towards this principle and foundation, whatever helps you in growing in your faith, growing in closeness to God and serving God. Whatever hinders that, that's what you make decisions about. You know, and that applies to big vocational decision. It applies to how much TV do I watch in a week, or what you know. Who, I mean, it applies to every little decision as well. You know. What time I should go to bed? What time I should get up? Does that help my prayer life? Does it hinder my prayer life? Does it? Paul says, or Peter says at one point, be clear-minded so that you can pray. Well, then that's kind of apply that to our lives. It requires a lot of attentiveness. What muddles my mind so that I'm no longer able to pray? I come to pray and I'm just full of anxiety and buzzing around. Well, you have to backtrack. In order to pray, you have to ensure that you have your mind remains clear and free. What helps me remain free? What hinders my freedom or quenches it? Becomes all part of the language of discernment now. And so, whatever helps keep you in optimum soul state is what I would say to myself. If I was an athlete, I know what food to eat. I know what time to go to bed. I know. How to prepare my body for the task that I want it to be at its optimum for. Well, in my service with God as well, I want to be in optimum shape as a servant of God, that I'm not taxed by things that are not going to serve Him. So Ignatius is going to change now the language from this good spirit and bad spirit to consolation and desolation. Not words that we use too often anymore, but the roots of the word in the Latin sense is console, means with the sun, S-U-N, with the sun, and desolation means without the sun. So one of them has a sense of clarity, and the other one is a sense of more darkness. So we're going to look at some definitions, some that Ignatius himself gives. We're not looking for, again, and just backtracking about this whole idea of discernment. What matters is what God wants. That's what we're discerning, and how that's being communicated to my spirit. It's not simply a matter of looking for open and closed doors. It's discerning our feelings, the spirit, what we sense, and for the purpose of asking if they are from God or not. So, you know, you can have this desire well up in you, and often desires are amorphous. Are your most profound desires, you have them for a lot longer before you actually know what they represent. But you can begin a dialogue simply saying, "Is that you, Lord? You know, is that you?" And you don't need to get the answer right away, but this could be over the course of days, whenever the desire comes back. Is that you? That's, first of all, what you're discerning. Is that you? And there's actually an order, I would say, in my own experience, I've seen as this has matured. The question, first of all, is that you or is that me? And one of the ways I know is I keep letting go of it. If I find myself coveting it, or responsible for that, it makes me suspect that it's it's going to be a confused discernment. So in this impartiality we spoke, I get the desire, and I put it back to God, saying if that's from you, fine. If it's not, fine as well. And oftentimes I don't even know what that desire is for. But curiously, the next stage that can come before I know what the desire is indicating is that I can start forming a relationship of obedience just to the desire itself. So if I can get to the point where I'm I've given it back to God often enough. It keeps coming back. And I'm able to say, okay, Lord, this desire is strong. It seems to come back on its own. It's not me coveting it or trying to milk it. It seems to be coming to me on its own. It's happening at a very deep place, and it feels like you, and it also feels like me. You know, that deep desire feels like me. It seems to be my name or something emerging. I don't know what it is. But I'm able at that point to say yes to it. I don't know where this is leading. I don't know what's implied. I'm not going to second guess it and then form a relationship to my projection. Just the amorphous feeling itself. I can say, okay, Lord, I think I know enough by now that this seems to be coming from you. It seems to be speaking to who I am. I want to say yes to it, wherever this leads me. And I get a little sense of responsibility that then I have to make this desire come true, or that I have a burden of it. So I leave the Lord, I trust the Lord to get the ship to harbor, and my job is to keep on saying yes. So that's just an example of the type of relationship one can form to a consolation. There's deception, and that's why it's important to be objective and give it back. A job offer can be from God, or it can really be appealing to your sense of greed, your sense of vanity. You know, it can be pretty deceptive. What is the attraction you feel? You can feel like, oh, this would be so good. And that can feel like a consolation, perhaps. But when you really start examining it, you realize, no, that's just my vanity that would be puffed up if I got that job. I'm honored and flattered to be invited into this. So it can be deceiving. That's why it requires patience. And it requires, I would say, keeping things at an undefined stage for as long as you can. The Abrahamic call, which, you know, I felt a few times in my life, maybe you have as well, the call to leave your homeland, your securities, what you do know, and go to the land I will show you. He didn't say leave your homeland and go over to Canaan. He said go to the land I will show you. So this is progressive. You don't know what you're saying yes to, and that's often the case. You step out in faith, and that's credited to you as righteousness. So it requires patience, it requires trust, and as I said before, often people who are moving in this type of spirit, in this type of relationship with God, experience what I used to refer to as Red Sea experiences. Impossible, you know, how can this work? When I first felt called to do spiritual direction, nobody had ever heard of spiritual direction. How does one make a living about this? I've got three kids, and how do you do a living? It just seemed impossible. I didn't know how to do this. But I started walking in that direction anyhow. And it's amazing how the Red Sea just parted. And these things opened up. And when someone's working from the inside out, it's a very powerful force on earth. When anybody, a Christian, is operating from the inside out, they are motivated in the same way Paul was. Paul is just a beautiful example. He's like this strong river just flowing anywhere. And if it gets blocked that way, well, it'll just go around that rock and go this way. It doesn't matter. He's just pouring out, and he's just any opportunity to pour out. He's operating from the inside out. He's not reliant on circumstances. He's gonna do what he needs to do. So it requires trust. It requires attentiveness, this growing attentiveness, so that your desires also become refined in the process. If we're too quick at analyzing and interpreting our desires, we're probably going to be more superficial, and we're going to follow some red herrings. Oh, this is this, therefore that. This is what this is indicating, because I think that will satisfy this desire. And you end up finding, no, that's not quite it. The desire is deeper than that. But you haven't let it, you haven't allowed time for it to really enlarge and to move and give it space in yourself to have, to define itself to you.
It's like steeping a cup of tea, right?
Ah, there's a perfect timing. Yeah. That's good. Isn't that true, eh?
It tastes better when it's sitting.
I know. And premature is not always good. And, I mean, you see it, people, young people are dating, and there's an anxiety to get a definition in place. Are we going steady? Are we doing this? Are we engaged yet? Are we this and that? And it's really often an anxiety that because we don't like not having definition. And so it's, I mean, there are many applications in life too, where we just want to solve any definition rather than no definition. And yet to be as a child is to be naive and to be okay with the mystery and trust God in spite of definition. So in this process of desire, there's a dialogue going with God, and consolations show up as desires, your profound desire. You start sorting through your superficial desires and your profound desires. And God refines your desires in this way too. He purifies them. And some of the ways he does that is also by enlisting you, as I said earlier, asking you, is this really what you do desire? Sometimes you think you desire something, but when push comes to shove, you realize that, no, maybe that's not, that wasn't it after all. So this is what one of the things of our relationship with consolations we should be looking at. This spiritual objectivity we spoke of, I referred to this earlier, but this is from Ignatius' own words, this SC32. He says, I presuppose that there are three kinds of spirits in me. That is, one which is my own, which springs from my own liberty and will, and two others which come from without, one from the good spirit and the other from the bad. I won't bother reading all of Romans 7, but you're familiar with that passage where Paul is using a similar language of objectifying. It's very powerful, this passage, the relationship he has to him, his own inner workings. Because in a sense, he's recognizing that there's another spirit besides his own. And he's able to differentiate, saying, well, therefore it's not me who is doing this. It's this other spirit. So, and that's the fruit of this whole exercise of discernment and of contemplative prayer in particular. You're able to objectify, I have feelings, but they are not me. I have this desire, but that desire is not me, necessarily. I mean, it does when you're in your most profound desire, then you're coming close to your name in Christ. But the desire, you can have an objective relationship to, similar to your fears too. You can have an objective relationship to, I have a fear, but I am not the fear. I get to choose, in spite of the fear, what action I should take. So let's look at what Ignatius means by consolation or the good spirit, and his definitions are very helpful. And you've probably all experienced consolations without necessarily calling them such. So he says, I call it consolation when some interior movement in the soul is caused through which the soul comes to be inflamed with love of its Creator and Lord and for others. I also call consolation every increase of hope, faith, and love, and all interior joy which calls and attracts to heavenly things and to the salvation of one's soul, quieting it and giving it peace in its Creator and Lord. So I say, he's not the greatest writer. He tends to have convoluted sentences that require a bit more unpacking. But you get the sense, and like I say, you've experienced this. You know, anytime you grow hungry for the Word of God, and we all know how seasonal that is. That's not sustained. Sometimes we have this deep need and hunger for God. Well, that's a consolation. So a consolation can feel like a need, can feel like something lacking. But it leads you and it moves you in a particular action towards God. You know, maybe there was a consolation that led you here to take a Saturday, an important day in your week, and decide to spend it here. It was probably a consolation of sorts that led you to that. It was a hope. You're here primarily because you're hoping God might speak to you today. So again, this is forms of consolation. I certainly, for myself, as I mentioned earlier, you know, the characteristics of a consolation, if I sense love being a motivating factor, if I sense joy, peace, and freedom, those are pretty good starting points for me to presume that's from God. So, you know, the thought of coming here, coming to Winnipeg and doing this, it's just a joy that comes there. And I know that's what I'm responding to, much more than the logistics of the whole thing. So things like that, most everything I do, the retreats I create, everything, I think so much of what I do is coming from a joy, a consolation, and following that joy into what I do. So consolation is a product of the Holy Spirit. I go so far as to say it is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. So the joy that I feel for something, the love for God, love for Scripture, that is the Holy Spirit welling up in me that I welcome. And I think that type of language comes from the benefit of being able to objectify even the joys that I say, that's not just me. It feels like me, but it's actually the Holy Spirit that I'm in response to. So the Holy Spirit is the wind, and I'm the sail that moves out. So Ignatius says, do you have that one? Yeah, it is characteristic of the good spirit to give courage and strength, consolations, inspiration, and peace, putting away all inner obstacles that one may go on in well-doing. So courage is a big one too. We don't always have the same courage. We read in the old King James Version this beautiful phrase, especially applied to David, where his heart waxed courageous or his heart waxed timid. And it's beautiful. I think it's such a beautiful poetic word of what happens in our hearts. Our hearts are always waxing one way or another. And the same man who stands in front of Goliath with all the courage of faith is also the same man who's shivering and weeping in the cave because he's so afraid for his life. So he waxes different ways. So it's unpredictable what you're going to be. Nobody can say, I am courageous. Well, you don't know. In certain situations you might be. In other ones, you might find yourself quite timid. And this is the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. You know, I think I'm going to skip this writing a life list. We've just come out of a break, and this would send you another break. But I'll explain it to you so that you can do this at home sometimes. There's another retreat I do call Rightly Radiant to All Things, where we use this as a model more so and develop it. But basically, the idea of a life list is a form of objectifying your life. And so what I suggest to people is that you take a blank sheet of paper, a large paper if you can, no lines on it, no order, just write all the things you're in relationship to, everything. And it could be material things, could be people relationships, could be a relationship to a fear, relationship to an ambition, relationship to a disappointment, relationship to a hope, relationship to yourself, relationship to your money, relationship to your body, to your health. Anything, just all the things, because you are the sum of many, many relationships. And then once you have that all objectified out there, to just feel those relationships. And you can do this over a course of a number of days, just pin it up, you know, next to your bed or something like that. Feel with your heart the various relationships. So you might have, you know, Aunt Susie, or you might have, you know, my dog, or you might have my money, and you'll be feeling for where are the consolations in my life right now? Where, in what relationship do I feel a consolation, a sense of hope, a sense of joy, a sense of freedom? And then conversely, which ones do I feel desolation in, which would be the opposite? So it's an exercise maybe you can do on your own, but I would suggest that we don't do this now here. Yeah, I'll just read this quote from Albert Haas. It says, "Hopes and dreams give us ambition, energy, and meaning. Desires fuel vitality and passion, and they provide us with deep, enduring motivation as well as the courage to risk and the faith to surrender." Desire are the key movements of the spiritual life, and of all of life, but of the spiritual life. Your desires are the motivating principle. They are the fuel in your spiritual life. When I hear people say, like, I'm not very disciplined at prayer, and they're presenting that as though it's a sense of failure. Like, you know, I try and I fail, I try and I fail. I try to shift them away from that type of thinking really quickly. And I said, well, let's, instead of looking at discipline, let's look at your desire. Because if your desire is there, your discipline will follow. You know, and when I was dating my wife, I didn't have to have much of a discipline to keep my Friday nights open. You know, it was desire that wanted me to keep that discipline open. When I, as a musician, I was self-taught for the most part, and nobody had to tell me to practice. I just loved music, and I just, you know, so it was desire that led me to practice, that led to the discipline. So if you feel you don't have the discipline, you can ask God for desire, because that desire is the Holy Spirit. Ask God for more desire. Just confess that you don't desire God as you wish you would. And simply ask God. The book of Proverbs says that it's better to be poor than a liar. So to say, yes, oh yes, I do desire God, but you know, I just don't have discipline. Well, no, that's an oxymoron. If you have desire for God, discipline will find its own way, because you just want to do it. So you can ask for the desire for God. If you don't even want that, you can actually ask for the desire for the desire. You know, ask for the desire for the desire. You know, if it's sort of just not high on the radar and you can't even muster yourself to even ask it, well then ask for the desire for the desire. So desires are key, and that's synonymous with consolations. Consolation feels like wind in your sails. It feels like something motivating you, filling your heart with a full sail, and moving you forward towards the things of God, and that can be a vocation. That could be it's not just moving you to church or to scripture reading. It could be your vocation. It could be a particular relationship that you feel you want to give somebody a phone call or something. Any clarification needed on that? Any of that before we move to desolation? Yeah, I'm just trying to give you a vocabulary that I think will be more helpful. If you can understand the fact that and start experimenting with the fact that everything that happens in you is not you, that's a really helpful objectifying of your spiritual life. There are attractions, spirits, and I'm not getting into spiritual warfare or anything like that, but just literally that is the fact of life for every living person. There are spirits that are going to lead you to good and lead you to poor, and wisdom is to choose well. So consolations are the ones that come from without. They come from God, and you will know the difference as you become attentive to this language, that this is something beyond me. This is coming as a gust of wind in me, and it's adding to what I would bring to a situation. So, okay. So if we move on to desolation now, which takes a bit more explanation. Desolations are more complex. The consolations are familiar, they're welcome, I think they are easily recognized, whereas desolations are a bit more subtle, and we often misname them. So as we get more used to, especially in daily prayer, we're going to observe day to day, our souls are in different states. There's weather systems that we weren't aware of, very subtle, hour to hour. Our hearts are waxing between stone and flesh, between hot and cold, between sensitive and insensitive. This is always happening. I mean, you, as a musician, we practice every day, and there's no telling what today's practice is going to be like. Some days you've got this incredible sensitivity and you're just feeling deeply. Other times you feel like you have a callus over your eye and you're going through the motions, but it's not really internalized in a way. So there's in relationships with people as well. There's some days it's just so easy. Other days there's something that's come over me that I can't be sensitive anymore. So our hearts are always fluctuating between hearts of stone and hearts of flesh. And so we got to recognize that ebb and flow in ourselves. So we come to become aware that besides spiritual consolations, there's also periods of apathy, even a sense of separation from God, where there seems to be no wind in the sails. We start feeling that there's even some spirit that purposes to weaken and disrupt us and really overthrow our trust of God. We feel more doubtful, more confused. So this is all in the realm now of the language of the spirit of desolation. So in your notes, it says, Ignatius spoke of the spirit of consolation that we experience during prayer, as well as times of confusion and agitation. which you refer to as desolations, which again means without light. And he described the fruit of desolation. Remember I said, you will know a spirit by its fruit? So that's how you know that you're in a spirit of desolation, by the fruit it bears. So he described the fruit of desolation in the following terms: darkness of soul, turmoil of spirit, inclination to what is low and earthly, restlessness rising from many disturbances, which lead to want of faith, want of hope, want of love. The soul is wholly slothful, tepid, sad, and separated, as it were, from its Creator and Lord. So, when I meet somebody in spiritual direction, I'm always listening to their language. How are they presenting their situation? And often I can really detect language of the burden that they are feeling for themselves, for life, for the Christian life. Usually a sense of failing. And what I start detecting, what I try to mirror back and tell them, or help them see, is how alone they seem to be in relationship to this issue or problem. They believe in God. God's out there somewhere. But ostensibly they believe that it's their responsibility and it's such a big burden, and they are alone in this situation. And that's an identifier, it's a diagnostic of a desolation. So, and to be able to feedback, say, you are in a desolation about the situation here now. And one of the characteristics is that you will feel separated from God. You will feel tepid. You feel like you can't save yourself. You can't find the energy to even do what you know you should do. So this is all signs of a diagnostic for a desolation. And if we can use them on ourselves too, how much time we can not have to waste following other solutions here. So desolation prevents you from going forward. It's literally a discouragement. It takes away your courage. It's a quenching of your spirit. And there's a difference. St. John of the Cross is helpful in this when he creates a distinction between a desolation and, or darkening of the soul, and being lukewarm. He's saying, and the difference, he says, is how you feel about the desolation. So if you are feeling separated from God, and that's something that's really bothering you and really matters, well, that's a sign of a spiritual desolation. If you're feeling separate from God, but it's not a big deal, that's just being lukewarm. So there's a distinction. So it's not just the experience, it's actually how you feel about the experience that indicates whether it's a spiritual desolation with spiritual purpose, or if it's just you being lukewarm. Some people get so busy with life that God's in the background, and it's not a big deal because your precious pearl is now your career or your whatever else you're following. So now again, the fruit of a desolation is how you will recognize it. So when you start feeling any of these things, you get more and more versed with this language, then it's good to go to prayer and start talking in these terms. So I seem to be in a desolation here. You will know a spirit by its fruit. And the other definition Ignatius gives, which is so helpful, says it's characteristic of the evil spirit to afflict with sadness, to harass with anxiety, and this third one, so important, to raise obstacles based on false reasoning. Thus he seeks the soul, to prevent the soul from advancing. Now that's one, when I first read that, I wish I would have learned that years and years ago, because I've always been entrepreneurial in my service to God, and I've created ministries, and when I was a musician, I created a number of different worship resources and different things. There was a few times that I was following certain things which began as a consolation, and I just knew, wow, the strength of God was in me. I knew this was good. It was good for the body of Christ. It was what God was calling me to, and I just went very strong, very certain, and built a ministry of sorts, different types. There's quite a few I can think of, and with that, I would have projections of what God might want to do with this and where it would go. And then when things didn't quite work out the way I thought they were going to go, I would go in a tailspin. And I would start doubting that first consolation, whether that really was from God. And there's a few things I've just literally pulled the plug on because I no longer believed it was God. And that it was, you know, and quite literally pulled the plug. And that was a desolation that had come in and caused me to change courses from what the original consolation was. And had I continued with that, I might have discovered much more of that. There is something Ignatius speaks, what he calls a false consolation. And that's something that we can set up from a consolation as sort of a feedback loop. So going back to the example of a job offer in Toronto. So I can feel a consolation. God has called me and I feel this joy and this love for these people. But next I can start imagining, oh yes, and when I'm there, I'll do this and I'll achieve this, and this is starting to feel like the same consolation. It's resonating with the same consolation, the idea of going to Toronto, but I'm starting to project different things into it. And so I've set up now a feedback loop with my imagination, which is resonating with that first consolation, so it feels like the same consolation. But what happens is when I get there and it doesn't work out the same, I start doubting that first consolation. That's why it's very important, Ignatius says, to make a distinction between the consolation and what happens after the fact in your own thinking. Because you can't put as much weight on your own thinking, even though it seems to resonate. You got to be careful about that aspect, because otherwise you're just following your own understanding. The consolation is much more mysterious than that. That making sense? It's just a little caution that he offers here. So consolations move me forward in life. Desolations seem to stop me in my tracks. They cause me to recoil, literally, in the sense of separation from God. Desolation will send you back to yourself. Desolation causes you to curve inwards. It becomes all about you and raising obstacles based on false reasoning. I can't do this, or this is impossible, or we second guess things. Really, as an exercise of you leaning to your own understanding now. Whereas consolations really usually is motivated by the love of others, love of God. It's outward inspired.